I'll be just preaching some simple truths this morning. They should be simple, but even these simple things sometimes are just so unknown by the church at large today. We live in an age where so many are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and so we want to keep it simple this morning. I'm going to do what's recommended for most preachers to do when they preach. I'm going to stand up, I'm going to speak up, and then I'm going to shut up. So we'll do it in that order, and I am standing, in case anybody was wondering. Now I'm going to speak up. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, we understand the way of the Pharisees, and they were always trying to speak and catch Jesus Christ in his words, try to mess him up. They were envious of him. The people were following him instead of following them. We understand all that. But in this case here, in this place in the Scripture, the Pharisees are asking a legitimate question. And the question is simply this: hey, how come those that follow us, they fast and they pray, and those that follow John the Baptist, they fast and they pray, but your disciples, they're not fasting. They're not praying. And Jesus, listen, we don't do it that way. You ever hear that? That's not how we do things around here. And that's what they're telling them. You have to realize that Jesus Christ, brethren, was the greatest radical that ever walked the face of the earth. He's a radical. He stood up a few years back and promised everybody hope and change. Of course, most people had no idea what that meant when he was saying hope and change. But he is a radical. And he is offering radical hope and change. But it sure isn't going to be good for this country. And I think we've already seen that in the last 3 years. But when Jesus Christ steps on the scene, he is a radical, and he is offering hope and change. But he's offering it to a people that have no idea what he's talking about. He is offering change that you can believe in. Change that you must believe in. And so here in verse 34, he says this to them. He said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. In other words, what he's telling them is, we don't fast and pray during the week of a wedding. You see, that's how it was for the Jews, for the Hebrews. It didn't matter what else was going on. Whenever there was a wedding, that week of the wedding, nobody fasted and prayed. It was a time of rejoicing. It wasn't a time of sorrow. It wasn't a time of, you know, beating down yourself and getting on. No, it was a time to rejoice. And so what Jesus is telling these Pharisees is, yeah, we'll do that, but not now. Now's not the time for that. Now's the time to rejoice. Why? Because the bridegroom is here. Because there's preparations being made for a wedding. That's why the children are in the bride chamber. He's saying that's preparation for a wedding. And so what Jesus is doing is talking about a wedding, about a bridegroom. These are all things that they couldn't grasp. What do you mean? You're the bridegroom in a wedding. They didn't get it. Now hold your place there in Luke. Look with me in Ephesians. Find Ephesians in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. They have no idea what he's talking about, but this is what he's trying to show them. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is revealing himself as the second Adam. You see, Adam, when God made man, he put him on the earth. It is not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to get a bride for him. I'm going to get a wife for him, Eve. And Jesus is now showing up as the second Adam, and he's come for a bride. But they don't know that. They don't understand what he's talking about. See, the Bible says that the first man, the first Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. It's something heavenly. And Jesus Christ is beginning to speak to the Jews. He's beginning now to reveal to Israel heavenly things, spiritual things. But he's doing that to a nation that's based on carnal ordinances. A nation that all they know is what's physical, what they can see. Give us signs and wonders. And he's talking about things here spiritual, radical, a radical new thing that he's presenting to them that they just can't grasp. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." A marriage. Verse 32, this is, what is it? It's a great mystery. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." They have no idea what he's talking about. This is going right over their heads. Did you happen to notice in verse 36 what Jesus does for the first time here in the book of Luke? He begins to speak to them in a parable. What's a parable? Something hard to be understood, a dark saying, a riddle. And Jesus is trying to show them things, but these things are just, boom, they're just going right over their heads. They have no idea. But what Jesus is now doing, what Jesus is now talking about for the first time here in his ministry in the book of Luke, is Jesus Christ is introducing to them the New Testament. The New Testament is now being introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, of course, Israel was looking for the New Testament. No, they weren't. And if you've been with us in our Sunday school lessons, you understand that. Israel wasn't looking for the New Testament. Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. They're not interested in some new thing. And what Jesus Christ is offering them is something completely new. Something totally radical. Something different than what Israel had ever experienced before. Israel's looking for a king. Israel's looking for a Messiah. Israel's looking for the millennial reign to begin. They're not looking for the New Testament. And so what we see here is a transition beginning to take place as Jesus Christ now trying to take this nation from something carnal to something spiritual, from Old Testament law to a New Testament of hope and change. And as Jesus introduces this New Testament, certain things begin now to be revealed that are going to be necessary for these changes to bring in this better way. And that shouldn't surprise us. What have we just looked at last Sunday night? What just happened in the book of Luke? Who is it that gets saved and comes to Christ? It's Levi. It's Matthew. Who's going to be the one that begins writing the New Testament? It's Matthew. And so Jesus, now that he's got Matthew, now what is he doing? He's introducing the New Testament. Follow the flow through Luke. That's all he's doing. Is he's now introducing to the people the New Testament. And so he says in verse 35, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." What is Jesus referring to there when he says that the bridegroom will be taken away from them? Well, he's talking about what's going to be necessary for the New Testament, and that is simply what? The death of the testator. Look with me in Hebrews 9, holding your place still in Luke, Hebrews. And when you find Hebrews, maybe put a track or something there. Hopefully most of you have tracks in your pocket, and take a track and just put it there in Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll be going back to Hebrews a few times through the message. I want us to read some scripture. I want us to see some things in reference to this New Testament that Jesus Christ is now revealing to Israel. And in verse 35, he talks about the bridegroom having to go away. We understand what he's talking about. They may not have been. It's probably going right over their heads. But what he's doing is he's introducing to them the things concerning the New Testament. And the first thing that would have to take place for a New Testament is the death of the testator. You understand that, right? If you're going to be in someone's will, in their last will and testament, they can promise to give you their car or their house or money, and it can be written down that they're going to give you those things, but they don't become your things until after that person dies. See? They could be in the hospital in a nursing home for 20 years and not even being used, but they don't rightfully become yours until the death of the testator. And we see that here in Hebrews chapter 9. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Notice verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. How many of you see that word, New Testament, in your Bibles there? You see that? Isn't it good to know that you have a New Testament in your New Testament? How many of you realize that that word right there, New Testament, is only found in your King James Bible and not in the new versions? That they changed that. Do you understand that in the New Testament of the new versions, there's no New Testament? How about that? Well, how about a New Testament? Why would you even want a New Testament when the Bible in the new versions makes no reference to a New Testament? They talk about a new covenant, but never New Testament. You see, you can have a new covenant without someone dying. Someone can make an oath. Someone can make a promise. How many in here are married? Raise your hand if you're married and you're not ashamed about it. Okay, Henry, raise your hand. All right, never mind. If you're married, you know what you did? You made a covenant. You made an oath. Okay? None of you had to die for that to take place. Amen? Now, many times some of you have wished since then. Never mind, let's not go there. But you understand, a covenant, nobody has to die for a covenant to take place. But for a testament to be enforced, someone has to die. That's what he says here. Look at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. You see, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's not in force until after the person concerning whose that testament in dies. And so he says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Even in the Old Testament, there was a dedication of blood. Someone had to die for that testament to begin. And so, look in verse 18, verse 18. And before we look here, remember this now. Think about this. When John the Baptist presented Jesus Christ to Israel, what did he call him? Behold what? The Lamb. He didn't say, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which Jesus just referred to. He said, behold the Lamb of God. You know what that Lamb was supposed to do? Die. And then that lamb's blood would cover that nation from their sins. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus came to lay down his life as a bridegroom who loved his bride so much. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Does your wife, husband, know that you love her enough to die for? Huh? Amen. That's the love that the thing's talking about here. That's the love that Jesus Christ had for his church. Enough to die for his church. Amen. And so look here now in verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not that Old Testament tabernacle, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, not Old Testament animal sacrifices, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without, help me out, what? Blood. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. You know what was going to be necessary? Blood. Blood. And for that testament to be enforced, it's more than just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for that testament to be put into place, for that testament to be enforced. Brethren, let me say here today, a bloodless religion is a dead religion. You've got churches today that are changing their hymnals and taking the blood of Jesus Christ out. You've got new versions of the Bible today that are taking the blood of Jesus Christ out. We don't like that old bloody religion. That's kind of messy, and that's not very nice to talk about. Listen, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, there could be no New Testament. When Jesus Christ sat down with his disciples at that Last Supper, he sat and drank with them and said, this, that grape juice they were drinking, is the blood in my New Testament, which is shed for you. That New Testament, it takes more than just the death of the testator. He said it was going to take blood. Acts chapter 20 says he hath purchased the church with his own blood. Look back with me there in Luke chapter 5. And so Jesus Christ, as he begins now to introduce this New Testament, we see him as a bridegroom who's willing to lay down his life for the church. Well, we see more than just that. Look there in verse 36. He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. He's talking about new material, new cloth, new wine. You say what? When you get to the New Testament, it's a new message. It's a new message. And Jesus is now introducing to them a new message, something they had never heard before. As I said, for the first time here in Luke, he now speaks to them in parables. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, holding your place in Luke, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so this new wine, this new material, say, what is that? That's something uncorrupted. That's something that hasn't aged. That's something that's pure. And that's what Jesus Christ is introducing, something that's pure, something that's uncorruptible, something that they need. And this new thing, this New Testament that Jesus Christ is now presenting to them, is different than what was presented before. You see, the Pharisees had their message. What was their message? Hey, you tithe. Hey, you do right. You obey the law in all points. We go strictly by the law, and you don't do anything on the Sabbath. And that was the Sabbath. That was the Pharisees. They were very strict. Paul, before he was saved, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Strict. Under Gamaliel, at the feet of Gamaliel, he was brought up a lawyer. He knew that law. He kept every jot and tittle. John the Baptist, yeah, he presented Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. But what was his message? Repent. Repent of what? Not keeping the law. You keep the law. He's a prophet. He's telling them, you keep that law. But unfortunately, all their message could do, brethren, was bring condemnation. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Hey, we're nothing. It's all of God. Amen. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. What's that? That's the Old Testament. Do this, don't do this, do this, do this. One thing out of the way, boom, you're done. That's not it. It's not of the letter. But of what? The Spirit. Something spiritual, something living. For the letter, what would that Old Testament law do? For the letter what? Killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. Something new. That New Testament can do for you what that Old Testament could never do. Because all that Old Testament could do is keep you bound, keep you in bondage to tradition, to religion, to show you, yes, okay, you're a sinner, but now what can you do about it? Nothing. Whereas the New Testament brings in, the Bible says, a better hope. And so he says here in verse 6, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's the Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Remember, when he came down with those Ten Commandments, his face shone. He had to put a veil on his face because of the glory of that. And what Paul here is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, hey, if you think that was glorious, that's no comparison to the New Testament that Christ has come and brought and offered to you and I. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, what could that law do? What could that Old Testament do? Condemn. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Something much more glorious, something much better. Look back in Luke chapter 5. And so what Jesus now begins to have proclaimed by him and his disciples is what he refers to as the gospel. What's gospel mean? Good what? News. What's news? Something new. Something new. He's presenting something new. Something radical, something that had never been heard or understood before. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament, all it could do is condemn. But Jesus Christ, with the Gospel, is now presenting the New Testament, which, listen, instead of condemning, saves, restores, brings hope where once there was none. So back here in Luke chapter 5, he says in verse 36, he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. What's he saying there? Well, say you get a hole in your jeans, right? My mom used to get these little patches. You know, we'd got new jeans every time we grew out of them, which for me happened twice. Okay, so, in other words, you got those jeans, they're going to last you until you just grow out and you can't fit them anymore, and then some of you hand those down to your little brother and your little brother. We understand, we're Baptist, we don't buy things new. Everything we get is old. We hear something new, that's like, oh, what's that? It's new. Well, it's not really new. We bought you new shoes. You know, from the Salvation Army. They're not really new, but okay. Amen. But thank God for eBay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we can now even afford new things through eBay. But you get those jeans and they got a big hole in them, right? And so they would patch them up and you put that little... But did the patch ever match? You could always tell the patch was there. See, you could always notice that those jeans have been patterned. And everybody, back in my day, everybody walk around, amen, you either wore your Sunday best, which was holy jeans, or you had them patched, and everybody saw patches on your jeans, unless they were new, right? You had patches on your jeans. Now, what he's talking about there is whenever you take a new piece of material, and you're going to cut some of that new piece of material, and it's the same material as the garment that you have, but you ever notice when you take that new material and you put it on that old, it doesn't match. Why? Because that old has been corrupted. It's faded away. And so you can't ever get it to really fit right. So yes, there is a new message. But even with that new message, nothing can really happen because things aren't going to fit right. And then he talks about that new wine. It must be put into new bottles. It can't be put into old bottles. Now, when we think of bottles, what do we think? We think glass. That's not what he's talking about. They didn't have glass bottles back then, you understand? When they had a bottle, okay, whether it was a baby bottle or a bottle for everybody else, those bottles were made out of leather, okay? They were just a leather sack. How many of you ever had seen a leather sack, satchel kind of thing? That you can put, they have in the Old West and all that, you'll see those, and that's what they would put their water in. Before they came out with canteens and bottles and all that stuff, they would put them in a leather pouch, and they would just have a little strap, and they could carry that with them, and that's what they would carry their water in. Some of them were real big ones that they'd carry on their backs, but they were made out of leather. Now, what would happen over time with those? You see, you would have that wine, and you would keep that wine in those bottles, and that's all it was, a leather pouch. And that's what they would drink their wine from. But now, if you were to take new wine, what's new wine? Yeah, it's grape juice. It hasn't fermented yet. But what happens after a while, that new wine being in the bottle? It's going to begin to ferment, right? What is the result of fermentation when it takes place? It begins to expand. But if you have an old leather bottle, you know what happens to that old leather? It no longer expands. And so when you put that new wine in and it begins to ferment, what happens to that bottle? Poof! It bursts. It's lost its elasticity. It's lost its ability to expand. And so even though you've got this new wine, you can't put it into an old bottle. Even though you've got this new material, even though you've got this new message of the gospel, you can't put it into an old vessel. What's Jesus saying? When Jesus Christ is introducing the New Testament, he is introducing the most radical thing that has ever been introduced. You know what he's saying? I'm coming as the bridegroom to lay down my life to offer a New Testament for you. And so I've got a new message for you. But the only way it's going to do you any good at all is if you are made new. That's the message. That's what he's telling them. Do you understand, brethren, in New Testament Christianity, it's not like religion. You know what religion says? We're going to take the old you and we're going to transform you. We're going to give you steps. We're going to give you a list of things to do, and you just go through this process, and then you can join our religion or our church or whatever and follow our gods and our teachings and all that. But you know what they can't do for anybody? They can't make you new. Do you know what Jesus did for me? Jesus did something for me that religion could never do. He made me new. That Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The New Testament is a message for a new you. And without a new you, the New Testament does you no good at all. That's the message of Christ. I'm not going to take my pure new wine. I'm not going to take this new material that I'm presenting to you and give it to you until you're made new. Otherwise, it won't work. It won't fit. It won't match up. This new message that I have will only do you any good when you are made new. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about the new birth there in Luke chapter 5. Do you see that? Do you get it? They couldn't. It was going over their head. But he's trying to introduce to them now a New Testament. Titus chapter 3. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." Listen, that was always the way it was done. That was the old message. That was the old way. Do right. Just do righteousness. Just do enough good works. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." Do you understand that? Now, how many good works of righteousness you do, you can't earn your way to heaven. That's what the average person thinks. That's what the average American thinks. If I do enough good works, and my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. And so Jesus is presenting something radically new, something totally different. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." How? "By the washing of regeneration." That's making something new. "And renewing." That's making something new. "Of the Holy Ghost." You know what the Holy Ghost has to do for you to be saved? He has to make you new. He has to change you. He might not change you on the outside, but He's going to change you on the inside. And if you've never been changed on the inside, you know why it's frustrating to you, why it seems like you can't live the Christian life and everybody else can? You know why it bothers you so many times that you just don't get it when other people get it? You know why you have to make yourself to come to church and why you don't really enjoy the things of God? Why, yeah, I have a Bible, okay, but you don't run to it, you don't love it, you don't appreciate it. You know why? Because you haven't been made new yet. You know what we've got today, brethren, in our churches? A bunch of unregenerate sinners that think that because they've gone through a little initiation or they said a prayer, that everything's okay now. Amen. And that's why they don't truly desire the things of God, and then the church is going to have to fashion around that with a bunch of worldliness and with a bunch of junk. Listen, what's needed is a transformation. And the transformation isn't transforming the old ways and the old paths. The transformation that's necessary is the transformation of sinners to saints. And brethren, listen, I can't do that for you. I've got a message. I can preach you the truth. I can show you what's necessary. But the only one that can truly transform you and make you new is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Have you ever met Him? Amen. That's what it's all about. The whole New Testament is all about. It's you coming in contact with Jesus Christ and Him both transforming you and making you a new creature. And until then, the New Testament does you no good. It's taking a piece of new material and putting it on an old. It's taking new wine and putting it in an old bottle that's just going to burst. It's not going to work. That's what He's trying to tell them. That's what He's explaining to them. Look with me here in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what He says about the law in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. "For the law," the Old Testament, "having a shadow of good things to come." It did picture New Testament, see? But it wasn't the New Testament itself. "And not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." No Old Testament doctrine could ever make you perfect. Because to make you perfect, you'd have to be changed in a way that religion can't change you. Because the perfection that's necessary is a perfection on the inside, in your heart and in your soul. A transformation that could never be taken place by laws written in stone. That's what He's saying. Verse 2, why? "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." In other words, every year they had to offer new sacrifices to take care of the new sins. Why? Because they were never perfected. They were never truly transformed. They were never truly changed. The Old Testament could not do that for anyone. But in the New Testament, what does Christ promise? Look at verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," death of the testator, once for all. You see, if you're truly born again, you're only born again once. Because it's a true transformation that takes place. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the Old Testament priesthood. It couldn't do anything. Verse 12, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, what was his one offering? Himself on the cross of Calvary. His own precious blood, the blood of Almighty God. For by one offering, he hath, what has he done? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is that you? You know what he did for you when he saves you? He perfects you forever. We understand we still got an old body. It ain't no good. It's never going to be any good. It's never going to want the right things. It's not going to desire the things of God. But if you've truly been saved, there's something on the inside now, and you know he's there. He changed you. He made you new. That's why you, some of you actually look forward to coming here and having me yell at you. What's wrong with you? You know what's wrong with you? You've been changed. Oh, Brother A, what we need is a positive message where everyone will feel comfortable when they come in. You mean sinners will feel comfortable when... No. No. The gospel isn't a positive message. The gospel is a negative message. Christ died for your sins. How do you make that positive? You see, you're fallen. You're a mess. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to become a new leaf. Amen. And that's the message. That's the gospel message. When Jesus meets up with Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Nicodemus is straight as an arrow. Nicodemus is trying to keep that whole wall to the best of his ability. He fasts often. He's tithing of mint and rue. I mean, little spices. Pharisee, let me give you an ounce of spice. Okay, let me make sure I get a tenth of that ounce to give back to God. I mean, that's how they were. Don't do anything. Don't talk on the Sabbath. They were extreme. And even then, you know what they were? They were bound. You know what they were? They were condemned. And you know what Jesus says to Nicodemus when he comes to him? Real plain, real simple. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're doing the best you can under the law, but it isn't doing you any good. You need to be totally, radically transformed. And from that comes true, true hope and change. But it only comes from a new you. And only Jesus Christ can do that for you. Buddha never promised that for anyone. Muhammad couldn't do that for a dead snake. Listen, they couldn't transform nothing and make a change in them like that. I've seen Christ do it. I've seen Jesus take a guy just mean as a snake and just turn him into the softest, most loving, most kind man you'd ever seen in your life. How's that happen? How does that happen? I've seen Jesus Christ take an old drunkard and turn him into a street preacher. How's that happen? Religion can't do that. See? It's more than just having a new message. What's needed is a new you. And that only happens when you have a meeting yourself personally with the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask Him to change you. You invite Him to come on the inside and do the changing that needs to be done. See, what is that? That's the New Testament message. That's what Christ is trying for these people to get a hold of. That's what He's explaining to them when they ask Him, hey, how come you're not... See, He's saying, hey, you guys, you don't understand. There's a whole new thing going on here. And I'm bringing in a whole radical transformation. When the Apostle Paul... a Pharisee of the Pharisees runs into Jesus Christ, says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He now writes over there in Philippians about that old life of being a Pharisee and everything, and you know what he says? I count it all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. A total transformation is what's necessary. A new creature. Religion can't make anyone new. Only Jesus Christ can make someone truly new. That is the New Testament message. That is the way that Christ came to reveal. Now look back with me, please, quickly in Luke 5. And we'll just go through a few quick points and we'll be done. Verse 39. Here's the problem. If that's true, and if anybody could just be made new, just like that, why do so many reject it? Why do so many reject it? I mean, hey, I'd like to come over and fix your car. I've heard that you're having some trouble with it. Let me tinker with it and fix it up a little bit for you. Or, hey, I'd like to give you a new car. Oh, no, I want to fix the old one. Who would say that? Nobody. I want the new one. Except when it comes to you. Except when it comes to the gospel message. Why is that? What did Jesus say? Verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new. For he saith the old is better. Well, you know, this is just the way we've always done it. Well, I was born a Methodist, I'm going to die a Methodist. I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. I was born Southern Baptist, I've heard it. You know what it is? People are just stuck in their old ways. That's what Jesus is telling them here. You guys, your problem is you're just stuck in your old ways. They don't even desire the new. They're not even willing to try it. You ever deal with that with your kids? Hey, try this. You'll like it. No, I don't like it, but you haven't tried it yet. I know, but I know I don't like it, but you haven't tried it yet. Yeah, right? And that's how a lot of people are. You offer them the gospel. You offer them an opportunity to be saved, to be transformed, a life-transforming event. Nah. Now that's too much of a change for me. I'm comfortable with the way things are. You know what the problem with that is? You're comfortable in that which is corrupted. That old wine is corrupted. And comfortable in your corruption only leads to one thing, and that's permanent condemnation. Well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'm just going to get baptized. Yeah, that's what the prophet and the law was doing. That's what John the Baptist was doing. Didn't do any good for him. What you need is to be changed from the inside out. Listen, the Lord isn't interested in making you a better sinner. The Lord is interested in saving you from being a sinner to being something radically different, a child of God, regenerated, born again. That's the message of the New Testament. Has that ever happened to you? And if it hasn't, why not? Well, I'm kind of just stuck in my ways, preacher. Listen, Jesus told you about it. He's not going to be able to give you that new message. He's not going to be able to give you that new wine. He's not going to give you any new material until you are willing to let him make you new. And that's the issue. There's no way around this. But I'll just join the church. Or I'll just become this religion. It doesn't work that way. What's necessary is for you to be made new. And the problem with that refusal, brethren, is God will not put his Holy Spirit into an old vessel. He's not looking to just patch you up. He's willing to totally, radically transform you and make you entirely new. That's the New Testament message. That's what Christ offers. That's what's been offered for the last 2,000 years. That is the good news. Except a man be born again. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The invitation is simple. Only Jesus Christ can make you new. Last things he says in the book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. That's what Jesus can do. He can do more than help you to improve your lifestyle. What Jesus Christ does is just totally make you a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's a simple message. It's the same old message that's being preached for 2,000 years, but it still works. But it doesn't work by what you do. You have to understand there's nothing you can do to make you new. It's something Christ must do for you. And it's only by you coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, please, you save me. You do the work on the inside of me and make me new. Only Christ can do that. Do you know him? Have you called upon him? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray and bless the message. I pray that what was spoken was simple, to the point, understood. God, we have something so far better than anything the Old Testament law could ever offer, than anything religion can ever do for us. Lord, we have the opportunity to totally be made new in Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, you didn't just help me to improve my life. I thank you that you saved me and made me an entirely new creature, that I actually enjoy the things of God, that I appreciate opportunities to pray, that I love the brethren. Lord, that I have a new hope, something that this world, education, and all the rest could never do for me. Lord, I thank you for your transforming power through the gospel of the New Testament. Thank you for Jesus coming, making these things known to our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's one here today, and with this many here, I'm sure there probably is, one here today that, Lord, they may have tried to change their ways, and may have repented of some things, but they've never truly been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. They've never really been born again, and they know it. And they're probably embarrassed to admit it. But Lord, I know if they would right now, really mean it from their hearts, and right now come to you, I know you could do a great work in their life. Lord, I pray that that one right now would turn to you with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and they'd cry unto Jesus Christ and ask him, as the only one who can, to make them new, to give them that new birth, that new life from the New Testament message. Father, help us to seek out the old paths, to stick with the old ways that are right and true. Those things don't need to be changed. Those things don't need to be made new. We don't need new Bibles. We don't need a new gospel message. What we need new is people. People that are truly been transformed by the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us as a church, Lord, to do what we can. But God, we realize all we can do is show them. All we can do is tell them. Lord, you're the only one that can change them. Help us to bring them to you, Lord. Help us to show as many as we can the way to the cross, the way for true redemption, for true salvation, that it's not through religion and self-righteousness, but through a new person being created by the Creator himself. Please save that one here today, Lord, that needs to be changed. Please change them. May we all see the change that you do in their heart and lives. We'll give you all the glory, all the praise, and the honor for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. All right. Please come back this